It's probably for the Lord. Father, thank you for the encouragement of these great songs. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It is well with my soul. Be still, my soul. The King is coming. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. What a great collection of songs. Thank you, Father. Thank you for those who will put sound theology, biblical truths to beautiful music, that we might not only have our heads informed, but our hearts encouraged as well. Father, may we leave here when we're done singing, rejoicing, looking for the coming of our Lord. Speak to us now through your word, we ask, Father, as we open it. We submit ourselves to you and your word, knowing that this is truly the word of God. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have not already, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are in this paragraph, verses 7 through 11, and we're looking at this paragraph with a certain focus, and the focus has to do with living as last days people. But last Sunday was Christmas, and maybe you've forgotten what these verses are all about. I know I've had you up and down a lot today, so if standing is difficult for you, you know, you get a pass from me any Sunday if standing is difficult. But if it's comfortable for you to stand, I would ask you to stand with me and let's read this passage together in unison, just so it's fresh in our minds, so we're reminded of what it is we're talking about, so we get the context, because the context is important. Read along with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The overall theme of the book of 1 Peter, I suggest to you, is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And I suggest that the sub-theme, if you will, of this paragraph, verses 7 through 11 of chapter 4, is living as last days people. Holy and hope-filled living in the last days in the midst of a hostile world. So, just for review, we talked about, well, what do you mean last days, Dave? There's a sense in which we've been in the last days ever since Christ ascended. But there's a specific last days that I believe Peter is referring to. The last days for the church will end our time here on earth at the period called the rapture, the event called the rapture. Jesus will come for us, and He will catch us up, and we will be caught up, so we will be with the Lord. He will take us home and present us to His Father as His pure, spotless, without blemish, holy bride. Wow, what a day that will be. So the last days for the church refer to the time leading up to the rapture, and I believe we're right about there. The last days for the nation of Israel, then, there's 7 more weeks in the prophecy that God gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. There's one more 7-year period that will be the last days for Israel. We call that time the tribulation. Technically, it's a 70th week or 70th of Daniel 9. And at that, the conclusion of that will be the second coming of Christ and then the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I'm kind of taking those both together and saying, I believe that's the end of all things that Peter is referring to here. So I suggested then, well, that raises four questions. The end of all things is near. Well, when is the end of all things? I just answered that. How could the end have been near to Peter when it hasn't come for 2,000 years? And I believe the answer to that is because for Peter, there was nothing that needed to happen. The rapture of the church was imminent. It could have happened at any time, actually after Peter's death, but it could have happened at any time in the lifetime of the rest of the apostles. It hasn't come yet. This has prompted scoffers. We looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago. In the last days, scoffers will come with their scoffing, saying, where are the signs of his coming? For ever since the beginning of the world, all things continue just as it always has been. You know, the principle of uniformitarianism. It hasn't come yet. All that means is we're 2,000 years closer. As we were talking about in our Bible class this morning, I think as we look around, you see the advances in technology. You see the alignments of the nations of the world. You see the focus on Israel again. I think we're really, 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 really close. How can we take such warnings seriously today? Look around. Read the prophecies about the time leading up to the second coming. Realize that the rapture is at least 7 years before that. And see if it doesn't sound like we're getting pretty close. I don't believe any of the things that we're seeing are the fulfillment of prophecy, but I describe it as the stage being set. The props are in place. The actors are in the wings. I believe it's very, very, very close. How should these warnings affect us? Well, that's what we're talking about now. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. Therefore, this ought to have a practical application in our lives. This is not just theoretical, hypothetical, you know, theological stuff that's totally unrelated to anything. This affects us where we live. Peter lists a series of instructions, and they actually go on through verses 12 through 19. We're only going to focus on this, verses 7 through 11, this Sunday and next Sunday, Lord willing. He gives a series of instructions based on the fact that the end of all things is near. Therefore, how should that affect us practically in the way we live? Well, he gives a series of commands, and the first one is be of sound judgment. Get real. Get practical here. If the end of all things is near, why would you want to put all of your eggs in the basket of this world? Why would you want to focus all of your attention on acquiring the stuff of this world if the end of all things is near and we're going to leave it all? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, don't love the world nor the things in the world. And he goes on to say, for all these things are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Be of sound judgment. Secondly, be of sober spirit. Okay, he's not saying you shouldn't ever joke. He's not saying you have to walk around looking like you've been sucking on a lemon all your life. Okay? Unfortunately, that's the caricature that the world has of us. You know, the world's going to go out tonight and they're going to have fun on New Year's Eve. Fun for them means getting drunk and having a party and all that stuff. That sounds like such fun to me. Not. Be of sober spirit. Be sensible. Be practical. Because the end of all things is near. And those two combine, be of sound judgment and in sober spirit unto prayer. Looking around at the things that are happening in our world should drive us to our knees. Not just the things that we see in Scripture, and we see, again, I believe the stage being set, but, again, on this morning's news, police officers in Littleton. What kind of a world do we live in? A world that ought to drive us to our knees in prayer to the Lord. Then he goes on, and this is where we pick up this morning. Peter says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, Keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent in your love for one another. So I'm going to try to turn this around and say, okay, how are we supposed to love as last days people? The end of all things is near. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. What would that look like? What does loving as a last days person look like? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because Peter explains it to us.
Notice, first of all, the motivation for our loving. That therefore, back in verse 7, introduces verse 8 as well. So the motivation for our loving is the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. What difference does that make?
Well, think about the last two commands.
Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. If the end of all things is near, then sound judgment and sober spirit would involve having the proper priorities in our lives.
Proper priorities. Okay, so what would be proper priorities? Well, I suggest to you there are only two things that are eternal. The Word of God and the souls of people. The Word of God and the souls of people. Because the end of all things is near, we should be focusing on the things that are eternal, the things of eternal value. And that's all, y'all. That's one another. Because the end of all things is near. Many of you got nice new Christmas presents. You going to take those with you at the rapture? You can buy a nice new car. You can, you know, do all sorts of things. Are those things going to have any significance in eternity? No. But the relationships that we build with people, those things will have eternal significance. Did a memorial service yesterday for a person I did not know. I think I had met him at Leo and Stella's wedding, but I didn't know him. But he had a testimony. And the people who knew him said, you know, the thing that he was constantly asking people was, are you good with God? Are you good with God? What a lead-in that was for me to bring a message at his funeral. Are you good with God? Probably half a dozen people raised their hands at the end of that service that they were trusting Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord. If we really believe that we are living in the last days, then building a financial empire should be of negligible importance to us. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in this passage, that we walk on a tightrope, that there is a balance we have to maintain, and it's a difficult balance, and I confess it's easy to fall off on either side. On the one hand, the end of all things is at hand. We ought to be watching for the coming of our Lord any second now. On the other hand, we're not the first generation to think that. He may not come in our lifetime. So how do we do that? How do we live as if he could come at any second and yet realize he may not come in our lifetime? How do we maintain that balance? If you've never struggled with that, you're not thinking about this passage. Part of the way we deal with that is by focusing on the things that are eternal. And that's, again, the Word of God and human relationships. People. The end of all things is near. Therefore, love one another. Because y'all are the people I'm going to spend eternity with. Y'all are the people I'm going to spend eternity with. And you look around this room and you think about that, how many of you go, oh no, really? The end of all things is near. What does Jesus command? A new commandment I give you. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have your theology correct. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you use a New American Standard translation. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have your eschatology exactly straight and you agree with me. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because the end of all things is near. If we really believe the end of all things is near, that means the people around us, the opportunity that they have to trust Christ as our Savior is short. If we really believe that, we should be praying and looking for opportunities to witness to them and share the gospel with them. As I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe that it teaches that those who have heard the gospel, if they don't accept Christ and the rapture comes, they don't get another chance. That's a sobering thought to me. That some of the people I know might not make it to heaven. Love one another. Keep fervent in your love for one another. The end of all things is near. Jesus is coming. Some of his last final marching orders were, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And I can hear him saying, how are you doing with that? Well, maybe not so good. In fact, we may be doing a better job in Germany and France and Uruguay and Uganda than we are in Edgewater. Because sometimes it's easier to send money to somebody else to do that work than it is to do it ourselves. But God has called us to be his witnesses. The nature of our loving, it's agape love. Now, how many of you remember we looked at this passage before? Okay. Back in September, it was back to church Sunday. Remember we looked at this? Okay. I didn't just pull out that same message, okay? But I'm going to hit some of those same points. Why would Peter say, above all, keep fervent in your agape love for one another? Remember, agape love is the love of the will. The love of the decision, the love of the choice. It is the love that says, I don't love you because you deserve it. I love you because I choose to. It is my decision to choose to love you. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. You want to know what this love looks like? The end of all things is near, therefore fervently love one another. Okay, what does it look like? Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Obviously, love does not brag because agape love doesn't focus on itself. It focuses on the other person. Verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. If I love you, I'm going to be careful how I act around you. It does not seek its own. Agape love is other-centered, others-focused, not selfish. It's not provoked. King James added the word easily because I think maybe they thought, oh, this is too much. You know, it's not provoked. Come on, I get provoked often. It just shows my lack of love. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Why? Because love involves forgiveness. Love doesn't keep score. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Agape love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
Love never fails. Leave a bulletin or something in here. You know, you've got lots of pages. We gave you three different sheets. Leave one of them here in 1 Corinthians 13. We're coming back. Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus said, during the tribulation, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. We see that happening today? We're not in the tribulation yet. I believe we already see lawlessness increasing and people's love growing cold. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul describes the men of the last days as having affection for all the wrong things, lovers of selves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If we really believe that this is the last days are near, then we ought to be directing our love at the things that God tells us to. And that's people. And we ought to be directing agape love toward them, the unselfish, giving love of the will. But notice, Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all. Really, Peter? Is that really the most important thing? Well, did you leave a marker in 1 Corinthians 13? Leave the marker here. This is home base. We're coming back. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 with me for a minute. Paul had given that description of agape love in verses 4 through 8. But don't forget verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That was just an excuse to do that. You can do all sorts of great things, and if you do them without love, Paul says it's nothing, it's meaningless. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That's why Peter said above all. Because it's love that makes everything else we do be meaningful. If we do all those things without love, we're empty. Have any of you ever had somebody do something for you that didn't do it out of love? They were doing it out of a sense of obligation. I have. I don't know about you, but I hate that. I just assume they didn't do it. Because it makes me feel bad, not good, that they did this, because they didn't do it out of love. They did it out of obligation. They did it out of a sense of duty. I don't really want to do this, and I'm not doing this because I care about you. I'm doing this because I have to. Please don't. Just don't. The last verse, 1 Corinthians 13. Now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Greater than faith, greater than hope, what Paul says. Stop off on your way back to 1 Peter. Stop off at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Great passage, starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, talked about that in our 9:15 class, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as God forgave you, so also should you. Now look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love. Paul says these things in verses 12 and 13. These are important. I want you to put these things, but more important than all of those, I want you to put on love. Because if you put on love, you're going to be doing verses 12 and 13 already. You're going to be doing verses 12 and 13 already. When there is trouble around, when there is persecution, when there are distresses, there's a tendency to look out for number one. Peter's going to talk about that beginning in verse 12 when we get back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He
He's going to talk about persecution and suffering. And when we're going through that, there's a tendency to look out for number one and say, I got to take care of me. Look what I'm going through. Peter says, hey, the end of all things is near. Get your focus off yourself. I know what you're going through. Other believers are suffering too. You're not the only one. We'll get that in chapter 5, verse 10. Other people are suffering too. You're not the only one. Please quit the pity party and start loving one another. Importance of our loving. The quality of our loving. Two things. Peter says, it's translated, keep fervent in your love. That's implying that it's a present action. That's the first thing. Keep fervent. It's a continual thing. The quality of our love is it's to be continuous. Not sporadic, not temporary, not, you know, hit and miss. It's to be a continuous thing. I don't do so well with that either. I mean, I can love for a little while and I get tired of it and I get selfish. And maybe I'm not all that much different from you. Peter says, keep, make it continuous. And then the second thing is fervent. When we talked about this back in September, I mentioned that this is the word that literally means extending. It's picturing a runner who's seeing the tape and he's stretching to try to be the first one to break the tape. In other words, love even when it hurts. Keep fervent in your love even when it costs you something. In fact, if it doesn't cost you anything, it's probably not love. If it doesn't cost anything, if it's easy, it may not really be agape love. Peter goes on, the objects of our loving. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. For one another. Our love for one another should be strong, fervent, growing. Remember Jesus said, the mark of the believer, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Galatians 6:10, Paul said, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should get first place in our lives, in our loving. Turn to Hebrews with me, just quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. Why do we gather together? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Why? Because we love each other fervently, continually. I think about the wonderful worship service we just had. I trust that God was pleased with it. It blessed my heart. And I think about the people who weren't here, that they missed that. I grieve over that. And I grieve. Some of them were not able to be here. I understand that. Casey and Gracie visiting in Texas. But I believe that some of the people that aren't here could have been. And just chose not to. It wasn't that important. And beloved, that breaks my heart. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? Well, the end of all things. The writer of Hebrews has the same focus on the end of all things is near that Peter did. Had the same focus that Paul did. What do you think? Maybe it was the same Holy Spirit prompting all three of them to write.
going on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, but you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have a better possession and an abiding one, a lasting one. When's it coming? When the end of all things is near. When the end of all things is here, we're going to have a permanent home. They can't take away from us, so don't sweat it if they take your temporary home. Verse 34 moves me. You showed sympathy to the prisoners. Sometimes people get arrested, you back off and say, oh boy, I'm glad that wasn't me, instead of identifying with them. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. We talked about that in the 9:15 class again. Benefits of our loving? Verse 8, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Peter may have been thinking of Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. The next book before 1 Peter is James. Go to the last two verses of James 5. See if this sounds familiar. James 5:19, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. Again, sounds like James and Peter were reading the same book. Love covers a multitude of sins because it doesn't keep count. Love covers a multitude of sins because it seeks to restore the person so they don't continue sinning. It doesn't say, oh man, did you see what that person did? Man, write him off. Love goes to that person and seeks to win him, seeks to restore him back to fellowship. Hebrews 3 talks about considering how we go to one another, encourage one another, lest that person become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see somebody stumbling in a sin, go to them. Seek to restore them. Don't let them continue to the point where their conscience gets hardened and seared like with a burning iron. Seek to restore them while they're still tender. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love also doesn't gossip. Love also doesn't gossip. Verse 9, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Expression of our loving, be hospitable. Be hospitable. I suggest to you that hospitality is love put into practice. You know, sometimes I feel like Linus. You know Linus, the guy in the Peanuts cartoon? I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. What he's saying is, I love mankind in a general hypothetical sense, but when I'm actually rubbing shoulders and elbows with them, they get on my nerves. You know what? That's going to happen. They're going to get on your nerves. Get over it. Be hospitable. I love that. The command of hospitality? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Not an option.
The description of hospitality, the word translated be hospitable, is a compound word. It starts with the word stranger or alien. And then it tacks on the beginning of that, the word for love, but it's not agape, it's phileo love. Have a respect and appreciation and affection for them. Have a love and respect and affection and appreciation for them. It's not keeping them off at arm's distance. Even in the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to treat the alien with respect. Remember that you were aliens in the land of Egypt. They would treat the aliens with respect. The description of hospitality, I suggest to you, hospitality is agape love in work clothes. It's agape love in work clothes. It's putting feet to your prayers, so to speak. The direction of hospitality, again, toward one another. See the one another in verse 8. See the one another in verse 9. We are to be building up one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, being hospitable to one another. There's a whole slew of about 20 one another commands in the New Testament. We ought to be preferring one another. Hebrews, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. Jot that down. Romans 12, 9 through 12. Paul gives a whole list of things that we ought to be doing for one another. Direction of hospitality. Remember Hebrews 13, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unawares. You say, oh yeah, Dave, you don't know the people I know. They aren't angels. Well, then maybe they need that hospitality even more. Maybe they need that hospitality even more. The condition of hospitality, without complaint. Why might somebody complain when they're showing hospitality? Well, we've invited them over to our house three times and they've never had us back to their house. We're not going to invite them anymore. And my question is, what in the world are you doing keeping track? Ministering to one another, showing hospitality to one another without complaint. Oh, I couldn't show hospitality. You know, our house is too messy. Hey, you come over to our house, you're liable to find dust on the mantle. If that offends you, you're welcome to stay home. But if you really don't care about that, then you're welcome. Oh, we couldn't invite people over to our house. They've got kids and we've got precious things that they might break. So put them away. Put your little idols away that you're making more important than ministering to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I couldn't show hospitality. We're not all that good a cook. Beloved, it ain't about the food. It's about each other. It's about being together. It's about ministering and loving one another. It's not about the condition of your house. If it's dirty, clean it. Because you love the people. You don't want to turn them off. But if you live in a humble house, so what? Remember, we just celebrated Jesus was born in a stable. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And yet he showed hospitality to people. So, living as last days people, what's it going to look like? Be of sober judgment. Be of sound mind for the purpose of prayer. Love one another. Two conditions, fervently and practically. Love one another fervently. And then show it by demonstrating hospitality to one another. Love one another fervently and practically. We need to live holy and hope-filled lives, loving well as last days people. Loving well as last days people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter being so practical. Thank you for Peter's awareness that our perception of the end of all things and the nearness of it should affect the way we live. Father, may it do that precisely as Peter described, that we would have sound judgment, sober spirit unto prayer. May we make use of these prayer lists that have been passed out this morning for that purpose. And then, Father, may we love each other fervently and practically. May we demonstrate it by showing hospitality to one another without complaint. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.